Good morning.
Good morning.
Thank you, Brother Mac, for leading us this morning in those songs. I think every song leader gets stuck on a song every now and then. I know many times when I would try to lead singing, I'd have to go to the end of the song and sing the chorus in my mind first to try to figure out where to start at the beginning. Sometimes it's a struggle sometimes. But thank you for leading us, brother. Thanks to each of you for being here. And, of course, again, happy Mother's Day to all of our mothers, to our wives, to our daughters, to those special ladies in our lives that make our lives better. We're going to focus on women in the church in our lesson this morning. Hope you got an outline of that. This is certainly one of the components of looking at New Testament church leadership, is to look at the wives of those leaders, because there are some qualifications that are listed in Scripture about that, and we certainly want to address those as well. As always, we encourage you to get your Bibles out, look for yourselves, read these verses, and take your outline home and restudy these things on your own time as you have time, and just further impress these things in our hearts and our minds. But it's certainly good to have a special day of celebration for Mother's Day. As Curtis said earlier, if this is the only day we celebrate mothers and the women in our lives, we're in trouble. If you don't know you're in trouble, just ask your wife. She'll tell you. In all honesty, she'll let you know. Had a conversation the other day. Some folks were just going about our day-to-day stuff, and one of the little stores we go in is talking to some young people that work in there, and we got to talking about marriage counseling and advice for marriage. Somehow it came up that Lynette and I have been married 44 years, and well, how do you do that? I told the young man, I said, every time I've done marriage counseling, I've made this clear to the man, the only two words you need to know, yes and ma'am. If you can remember that, you might have a chance. And we talked to them a little bit more about some advice for having a good marriage. But one of the greatest things is make the right choice to start with.
Yes.
Find a godly person that you see the love of God in their life. That's a pretty good place to start. And we certainly love and appreciate our mothers and our wives and our daughters for enriching our lives. And certainly they do. We'll begin in 1 Timothy chapter 3 this morning. We've looked at this passage many times in the last few weeks, and we'll look at it some more in the future. 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, the two primary passages where we find the qualifications for church leaders. And we'll find qualifications here in these passages for the wives of church leaders. And we'll look at a few other passages as well. In 1 Timothy 3, beginning in verse number 9, this is another one of those passages. It's kind of an interesting study. Numerically speaking, if you look at every chapter in the New Testament and look at verses 9 through 11, as in 9:1:1, you'll find some very important information in that study. Another good one is 3:16. What do we think of first? John 3:16, of course. Look at every book that has a chapter 3 and verse 16. It's an interesting study. In 1 Timothy 3, beginning in verse 9, and we'll go through verse 11, here specifically speaking of deacons, it says, they, the deacons, must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. And they must first be tested, and then if there is nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. Then in verse 11, in the same way, their wives are to be women worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. That's reading from the NIV. The New King James says, likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, and faithful in all things. Again, depending on exactly which version or translation you're looking at, there may be some different words, but it all means the same thing. We'll look at each of these specifically in just a moment. But before we do that, I want to add to that over in Titus chapter 2. Not chapter 1, we've been looking at that primarily, but over in chapter 2 of Titus, He's not just speaking especially about wives of leaders in the church. He's speaking to all men and all women in the church here in this context. And in Titus 2, beginning in verse 3, we read the following. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the Word of God. How do we uphold the Word of God? By how we live. That's certainly pointed out here, again, specifically about the older women within the church and their responsibilities toward the younger women. You know, we certainly want to continue in our lives as adults to remember those who have gone before us, who through their faith and examples have laid the groundwork for us to benefit from and hopefully to follow. And at the same time, to look at our own lives in light of God's Word and strive to be sure that we're laying an example and legacy for our children and young people to follow. That's one of the responsibilities of the church. Do we see that in the world? No. One of the reasons we have so many problems in our world right now is because of a lack of training and guidance on the part of parents. We certainly don't want that to be true within the church. And so we're challenged to read and study and understand what these obligations are and how the principles of God can benefit each and every generation. As we think about these terms that we've looked at this morning, let's look at the first one. And again, depending on the translation that you're using, some say serious, some say grave. Sometimes I'm told I'm too serious. Sometimes I'm told the opposite. I'm not serious enough. So I guess I'm still, as I told somebody recently, I'm still in the adjustment period on some things in my life. Worthy of respect. Now that's a phrase I can really understand there. Wives of church leaders are to be worthy of respect. Well, guess what? We've already seen that's true of church leaders as well, isn't it?
Yes.
Leaders in the Lord's church should be worthy of respect. Who are the people that we have respected most in our life? Don't raise your hands. I'm not asking for an out loud answer, but I want us to think in our own minds. Who are the people that we have respected the most in our lives on this planet? I know Curtis has shared with us the fact that sometimes now as he looks back, he respects those who had enough love for him to come to him and say, hey, you're a little bit out of line here. And that's true of all of us. We may not have the guts to say it, Curtis, but we're all in the same boat with you. We don't always appreciate that at the time. Sometimes we get offended and defensive about it, but they only have, hopefully, our own good in heart. They're striving to do something to help us and benefit us, and we need to recognize that and pay attention to what they're saying, particularly if they're speaking to us out of love and out of a desire to see us do the best we can and have the best we can in our lives. That's what God's all about, isn't it? God loves us. He is our Heavenly Father. He wants us to do the best we can do, and He wants us to be the best we can be, and He wants us to have the best we can have. And He wants us to share that with other people. Worthy of respect. Serious, yes. Grave, depending on the situation, yes. As Ecclesiastes says, there's a time for almost everything in life. There's a time where it's appropriate to do to certain things, and there are times when it's inappropriate to do certain things. And part of our challenge as adults is to gain the wisdom to know the difference when this is appropriate and when it may not be appropriate. So that's a part of what's being said here, isn't it? Worthy of respect, serious and grave. You know, again, a lot of times I know I use illustrations from the fire department. When you have to go usually every Monday night for training, sometimes it gets redundant, sometimes it gets boring. You know, when you go to a fire, you get finished, you have to roll all the hose out, get the water out of it, roll the hose back up, put it all back up. That's redundant, boring work. So sometimes we cut up in the fire department. Well, I'll say I used to cut up in the fire. I won't put Mark and others in that situation. I used to cut up a lot in the fire department, and I had to. It was, otherwise, you just go bonkers in your head. A lot of redundant, repetitive stuff. And yet, when that pager goes off, it's business. It's time to do what we're here to do. And sometimes as Christians, we need to do that. You've heard this, I know, I've heard it all my life. Sometimes as Christians, we act like we're going to die if we smile. It ought not be that way. This should be the most joyous place you ever come. Shouldn't it?
Yes, it should.
But sometimes, I don't know. I don't want to let it get out of bed because I'm working on a different sermon for a different time. But it talks about that. Our attitude as Christians and sometimes our actions and how that impacts not only the world but us. And one part of that is, do we have to always act like we're at a funeral when we come to church? It's like, okay, the name of that sermon is Decently and in Order, because that's the other end of the spectrum, isn't it? And we want to act decently, we want to do things in order, but we don't have to sit with our hands folded in our lap and never smile and act like it'd kill us if it did. That's not what I think God wants Christianity to be. We have the source of joy that the world does not have. We have Christ. And we should be joyous about that. And we should be laughing about that. Not disrespectfully, but in a way that says, you know what, God, I see that I have the opportunity to access this joy that the world cannot access. Not just for right now in this minute of time, but for eternity. That's the kind of joy God wants us to have. That's the kind of respect that is being talked about when we're talking about church leaders and wives of church leaders. Not just something we do when somebody's watching us. You know, there's a whole other sermon right there, isn't it, Kirby? All those passages that talk about, don't just do the right thing when your master is watching you, but even more so, do it when he's not there watching. Because you know it's the right thing to do. And when we do the right thing because we know it's the right thing to do, that's much better than doing the right thing because somebody's standing over us, looking at everything, and we know they're going to chastise us if we do something wrong. Wives of church leaders are to be worthy of respect. They gain our respect, they earn our respect, because of how they live their lives. And I can tell you this, any church leader will tell you, if he's ever served in any capacity, whether that be an elder or a deacon or a minister or in any other way in the church, he can't do it without his wife. He can't do it without his helpmate. And the church needs more godly women. And we need to be more appreciative of the godly women that we have. More than just one day a year. I'm glad it's here. I'm glad it's Mother's Day, but it should be every day. Maybe tomorrow we can get a discount on some Mother's Day cards at Walmart. Give one to our wife every few weeks throughout the year. I don't know. Try something different. We do need to be more appreciative, more loving, and more respectful. When they're worthy of respect, what do we need to do? We need to give them respect. That doesn't always happen, does it? In 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning in verse 11, again to all Christians, Paul writes, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands, as we told you. Well, there's a whole other lesson in that one verse, isn't it? So that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. Mind your own business. Stay busy. I know I heard this a million times when I was growing up. Son, if you do what you were supposed to be doing, you wouldn't have time to be in everybody else's business.
That's right.
If I had a dollar for every time I was told that. Worthy of respect. And deserving of respect. And we should offer them that respect. Secondly, not malicious talkers. We can, again, numerous terms that we could use, not slanderers, not busybodies in that respect. There's one aspect specifically of this that hopefully we'll have time to talk about a little bit more, but confidential. Again, that's true not only of church leaders' wives, but certainly of church leaders. They have to have the ability to be confidential in things. That you can go to that person in confidence and talk to them and know that not everybody else in the church is going to know about this. What happens when that doesn't occur? What happens when you go to someone in confidence and tell them something and you specify, I don't want this spread. I'm talking to you heart to heart. What happens when the next thing we know we hear it from somewhere else? What happens to that confidence? It's gone. How long does it take to get that back? I had somebody ask me that one time. I said, honestly, I think the answer to that question is I don't know. I don't know how long it takes because we haven't been here that long. Because when you lose confidence in somebody, you may not ever restore that confidence. And that's a part of what's being said here. Worthy of respect, deserving of our confidence. Not a malicious talker, not a slanderer, not someone that goes around, you know, bashing other people, telling everybody's problems to everybody else. I might get in trouble here. Curtis has already dinged me twice in class this time for saying stuff that I was on the edge. Maybe your family doesn't have this, but most families, I think, have somebody in their family that fits this description. There's somebody in our family we know good and well. Don't tell them. Unless you want everybody to know.
That's right.
I'm sorry. I'm just trying to be honest here. My family had a person like that. And over the years, I learned. I wish they'd have had caller ID back then. Honestly, I wouldn't even answer the phone. I'm sorry. Again, just being honest. Because you knew what was going to happen. They want to know everything's going on with everybody only so they can hang up from talking to you and dial the next person in their mind and tell them everything you just got through talking about. Christians are not supposed to be that way. Specifically, wives of church leaders are not supposed to be that way. And again, church leaders are not supposed to be that way. We've already talked about that. Something interesting. The word in the Greek for slander is blasphemia. What does that sound like? Sounds like blasphemy, doesn't it? Guess why it sounds like that? Because that's exactly what it is. Now, we usually think of blasphemy as speaking ill of God. But it also applies to us as human beings. Talking bad of other people, talking trash sometimes, talking ill of someone. And here's, I'm going to throw this out there. Here's our trump card. Here's our ace in the hole. When we do that, you know how we justify it? Oh, I need you to pray for this person. Because blah, 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 right? And we think we're doing right by that. Guess what? Not true. Malicious talkers. Ephesians chapter 4 beginning in verse 31. Ephesians 4 beginning in verse 31. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. You know, I find it true many times, as you do in Scripture, when God prohibits one thing, or says get rid of one thing, he also says replace that with something else. He does that here. Look at verse 32. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ, in Christ, God forgave you. That puts the standard on it right there, doesn't it? We need to forgive other people the same way God has forgiven us. Has God forgiven us? Do we appreciate the fact that he's forgiven us? Then we need to be forgiving towards other people. In 2 Corinthians 12, I'm going to paraphrase this for the sake of time. Paul basically says, you know what? I'm going to come see you, and I'm afraid that when I do, we're going to have to settle some issues. He says, within myself and between me and you. He said, I'm afraid there's going to be some things there that I'm not happy with, and there may be some things within me that you're not happy with, but we're going to have to deal with it. And one of the things he specifically mentions there is gossip and slander. But in that same list, he mentions factions and divisions. Isn't that one reason the Bible says don't get caught up in slandering and malicious talk of other people? Because it almost always leads to division and divisiveness. And Paul says, don't get caught up in that. So again, not only for wives of church leaders, but for every Christian, we need to be aware of that and mindful of that. In Ephesians 4 and verse 29, Paul writes, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. Well, what can we put in that category? A lot of things. Let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit all those who listen. Now again, he's not saying don't correct people when correction is necessary. Sometimes discipline needs to be exacted. We know that as parents, families. We know that in other settings in our life. We know it from the workplace. When you mess up, it needs to be corrected. So he's not saying avoid that altogether, but that's not unwholesome talk. That's constructive talk. What he's talking about here is are those things that are destructive and divisive. And for some reason, there's a part of human nature in a lot of people that love to share that information. It's sensational. You know, our news media has gotten caught up in that, hasn't it? They can't even tell the truth anymore. The first thing we have to do after we watch the news is find out, is that really what happened? That's right. And then the question is, how do you confirm that the truth was the truth? Where do you go to do that? I don't know anymore. Unless you were there, you don't really know what happened. Because they don't even report the truth anymore. They manipulate it and twist it and turn it and tell you what they want you to hear. Thankfully, God is not that way. He tells us the truth because it's the truth, whether we like it or not. And it's our choice to be obedient or not. But He always tells us the truth. Church leaders and their wives and their families should be truthful and honest and worthy of respect, not malicious talkers. In Ephesians 5 and verse 4, let there be no obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather, again, don't do this, but replace that with this, but rather, thanksgiving. As we said in our class this morning, when we come to worship, we don't come to be entertained, hopefully. We come for no greater purpose than to be appreciative to God for everything He's done for us. To give Him the honor and the praise and the glory that He so rightly deserves. Even on our worst day, God did more for us than anybody else did. And we need to give Him the honor and the praise and glory for that. Thanksgiving. How many times and how easy is it to get caught up in complaining and bad-mouthing, putting people down, putting ourselves down? You know, that's a whole other study in Scripture, isn't it? Self-esteem. We should have that in a healthy dose. God sees the value in us. He sent His Son to die on our behalf.
Yes.
But we need to live up to that. Not in arrogance, but in self-esteem. So humility enters into all these discussions. To be temperate. We've looked at that word already. Curtis and I have both covered that somewhat in our previous lessons. Self-controlled. Some translations say sober. A part of that is relative to not being addicted to much wine. We covered that as well in these qualifications for church leaders. What does that mean? And where is that line? How does that apply to us today? The same is true of wives of church leaders. But it's not just that. It's the overall idea of being self-controlled. To be in control of one's emotions. Why would you not want a wife of a church leader that flies off the handle real easy? Could that be a problem at any given time? Yes. And again, not just in that situation, for any Christian. We don't want church leaders that fly off the handle real easy. We don't want young people that fly off the handle real easy. We need to be self-controlled. Again, we can be emotional without sinning. And honestly, again, sometimes I think we need to be a little more emotional. Not so much like a robot. But there are limits and boundaries to that. We don't want to be that person that's known as is always flying off the handle. And again, that really deters our confidence in going to that person and talking to them about something we may have a need about. Oh, they're just going to get mad and fly off the handle. They're not even going to listen to me. That's not what we want to see. Temperate, self-controlled. We certainly want to see that. Not only in our leaders, but in the wives of our leaders. Trustworthy in everything, or faithful in all things. Again, we want to have wives of church leaders that instill within us a sense of confidence. There are a lot of other words that come into play here. We look at all the Greek definitions and all those that are woven together. Here are a few of those words. For the sake of time, again, I'll not share all of them, but at least a few. When we think of being faithful in everything, faithful, honest, trustworthy, here's one that gets me a lot of times, consistent. Some of us can be real trustworthy any given moment when we have to be, but are we trustworthy all the time? Are we consistently that way? Again, the idea of being confidential, causing within others a sense of confidence. When we have interactions with people, we instill within them the idea that we can be confident in one another. That's strength. Do we need strength in the church? Do we need strength in our relationship? What if God was one who we couldn't go to in confidence? What if we didn't have confidence in God that He would listen to our prayers and answer our prayers and provide for our daily needs? How would that affect our relationship with God? How might that affect our relationship with leaders in the church? And especially this morning, we focus on wives of leaders in the church. We need to be dependable, believable, and reliable. Again, all of those words, all of those traits and qualities are things that we should strive for in all of our lives as Christians. And so we're not so much singling out wives of church leaders. Oh, you've got to be this way. No, we've all got to be that way. We all need to be that way. But we especially strive to see those qualities in our leaders in the church and in the wives. And as we've said already in other studies, in the families, the children of church leaders. Let's skip down to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. This is another one of those 911 passages. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I know I've skipped over some things on your outline. That's why you have the outline. I knew it was going to happen. I want to especially try to get us out semi on time today, since it's Mother's Day. In 1 Corinthians 6, beginning in verse 9, "Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived." Ooh, what a warning we have there. Do not be deceived. Satan is all about deception, isn't he? That started in the Garden of Eden and it hadn't ended yet. "Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders,
nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. We forget that sometimes, don't we? We talked about that in our class this morning. We had a great discussion from Romans. Sometimes we put ourselves up on this pedestal and we forget who we used to be. We forget that we still slip up, that we still sin, that we still fall short. We point our fingers at everybody else but never look at the person in the mirror. But here Paul says, you just need to stop and remember. That's who we used to be. But then there's that magic word, however. However, there's an alternate plan here. However, you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. In Titus 3 and 1 Corinthians 6, a little side note for those that don't believe that God and Christ and the Holy Spirit exist in perfect unity. Both of those passages mention all three. And again, we just read that. God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit are all a part of our salvation. They're all a part of our being washed and sanctified and justified. And we all have a choice. We all have a choice, and we have a choice to make. God gives us the free will ability to make that choice about our own life. What will you do? How will you affect your future by what you do today? And make no mistake, again, do not be deceived. What we do in everyday life affects our future. But we can be washed. We can be sanctified or set apart for holy purpose. We can be justified in the eyes of God, not because we're perfect, not because we're so good, not because we're the greatest thing to ever hit Christianity, but only because of God's grace and the blood of Christ.
Yes, sir.
This morning, if you've never come to Christ in obedience, we want you to know and understand that God loves you. It doesn't matter what you did in the past, it only matters what you do right now and in the future.
Yes.
We want to encourage you to make that noble decision to come to Christ in obedience, to acknowledge Him as the Son of God, to be buried with Him in baptism, to be washed free of the stain of sin, because He died to ransom us from the bondage of sin and Satan, to give us the hope of eternal life. What about those that have done that at some point in our life? If we realize that we have fallen short to the point that we have brought reproach on the church, that we rejected Christ as our spiritual leader, that we fail to understand and appreciate what God has done for us in our lives, maybe it's time for us to turn back to that original focus with that original sense of humility and obedience and say to Christ, I'm sorry. And I ask for forgiveness again by the Father. Again, through His grace and mercy, and know that it will be given by a gracious and loving God. And maybe even to the church we need to say, I brought reproach on you as my spiritual family, and I apologize for that, and I'm sorry for that, and I want to be restored in fellowship with you. Maybe today is that day, and maybe this moment is that moment, that we turn back to these words that should mean so much: washed, sanctified, justified, saved, redeemed, only in Christ Jesus. Mothers, we love you. We appreciate you. Wives, daughters, ladies in the church, we cannot survive without you.
Amen.
We need you. We love you. We appreciate you. And our efforts together, collectively, are to honor God and to help one another get to heaven. If there's any way we can assist you in striving toward that ultimate goal this morning, please, as we sing, come and let us know how we might serve you.